Well, it's good to be here tonight. We rode and rode and rode trying to figure out which way to get here. Brother Bradley, he gave us our directions, and I thought he was going to be with us. And about time we got ready to come, he went to Tennessee. Though we just kind of had to feel our way around, and we come around through Columbus. But he was speaking of how he appreciated the opportunity to introduce us. For that, I'm very grateful. I feel like that we're less than the least among the saints of God and less than nothing. But by the same feeling, you know, I count it a real privilege to be here at Brother Buddy's place. Count it a real privilege to be here. I have the same confidence in him that he spoke of having in me. I believe Buddy to be a real, genuine man of God, a real person that loves Jesus. And I've seen him take many hard blows. And his perseverance is phenomenal in the sight of the Lord. I came down tonight just to talk with you a little bit, to reason with you. We've had a real battle with whatever it is. I don't know whether it's the flu or pneumonia or whatever it is. But it seems like it struck a lot of people. And we've overcome it by faith in the Lord. But it works on your throat. And it has a tendency to want to linger and hang around a little bit. So we, in coming, perhaps would not have come, but we'd already made the commitment. And I thought, well, I still failed to go down to Buddy's place. And in spite of the problems that we had encountered, I still come down to at least talk with you and visit, fellowship with you a little bit. I not only come down because I wanted to come down, but it's been our way to follow the leading of the Spirit of God into the different places, and He led us to come down here. That's why we're here. And our ministry is no different from anybody else's ministry. There is a uniqueness about the ministry that God has given us, and that is being led of the Spirit. And being led by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of going up, having a conference with Peter by revelation. And even already coming in this direction, I've seen a number of things take place in the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We've just returned from Israel. We've been over in Israel, and I guess 3 or 4 days ago, I don't know just how long now, it's been just a few days. We returned from Israel. And something was taking place as we went into Israel. The Lord had told us that He would take us there the third time. Biddy and I had been there a couple of times. And as we went down into the valley of Sorex where Samson killed a lion, about that time the Lord spoke to me. And we were on our second trip headed back to Tel Aviv to come back to America. And I heard the Lord say, I'll bring you back to Israel for the third time. So I told my wife, I said, Betty, the Lord will bring us back to Israel for the third time. And I said, it has a great significance. Whereas we didn't stay very long, He took us back to Israel for the third time. And I found out today that the brother that's the, not the state overseer or general overseer, but assistant general overseer of the Church of God was over there at the same time, Brother T.L. Lowry. I didn't know that he was there until after I come back. But his sister we had led into the name of the Lord Jesus, and T.L. had helped us get a translation in Greek. He was there, which also had a great significance. And some things took place right after we come back. I'm sure that some of you are acquainted with Herbert W. Armstrong that just passed away, which was significant. We had spoke of his ministry being over, and sure enough, it wasn't too long back that things started happening, and the Lord finally took him off of the scene, which has great significance. You know, we as people, we don't pay too much attention to things that happen around us other than we sum it up in a natural way and we feel like, well, this thing has happened, you know, and we kind of compare notes by using this and that and putting it together. Has to say, well, this happened and that happened and that spells this, you know. But it's more to it than just having a natural understanding of it or putting it together to make it spell something that we intellectually have come up with. There are spiritual things that are taking place, things that are in the Spirit. And they that walk in the Spirit and talk with God in the Spirit, they see these marvelous things as they take place. I've made reference to this a lot of times. I had a vision one night and I found myself in heaven. And I was standing, that is, between heaven and earth. And I saw these great things taking place in heaven. I looked and the whole heavens was filled with great, thrilling, astounding things. And I was so excited, I was just literally carried away. And I looked back on the earth and there was a great multitude of people. And when I looked back at these people, I screamed out to them and I said, look at those beautiful things taking place in heaven. And I turned back around to look. And then as I began to look, something struck me and I thought, wait, something's wrong. And I thought, well, what is it? And then I realized that those people did not see those things in heaven. They didn't see anything that was standing there. The great multitude was looking right straight up at it, but they didn't see a thing. And all of those fantastic things was taking place in heaven. And I kept screaming. I said, look at those beautiful things that's taking place in heaven. And I've become aware of the fact that the people was looking at me, and I was looking at those things in heaven. And so it is with a minister, Brother Buddy. He's looking at heavenly things while people are looking at him. And they are expecting of him guidance to follow him as he follows Christ, as Paul said. So then, following the Lord Jesus, we see these beautiful things every day. Seen some of them coming down here already. And seeing these marvelous things, we try to follow along with the Lord and do whatever is right in his sight. I'm thankful for those that came down to be with us from up at the campground. A lot of people would like to have come, but they didn't get a chance to come. But for these that did come, we're very grateful. And for these people here that we've never, some of these we've never met, never seen before. But it's our privilege and pleasure to be here with you. I've never ministered in this area. I've ministered in Columbus there under the tent. We were under the tent there in Columbus, Georgia. It's been quite a long while ago. But otherwise, I've never been in this area. We had a meeting over in the valley that's not too far from here, a tent meeting there, over in Alabama. And whether any of the folks was there or not, I don't know. We minister by radio and some on the TVs and under the tent auditoriums, and we have just ministered right out in the field. Over in India, you just minister anywhere you can find a place. But we're glad that we have been blessed of the Lord. And our ministry is more than every major language of the world so far as the translations. And though we have barely touched the world with what we have produced, we have put out many hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature in the different places around the world. And we went into many places in many foreign countries in trying to preach the gospel. And I suppose that in this area, you probably could get our program from WLAC out of Nashville. Can you reach it down here? We have been trying to do some work there for a good long while. We've been on some of the stations like WWL New Orleans and WLAC and XCRF and other stations round about that some of them I'm sure would come into this area. But we're here tonight just to kind of talk with you a little and more to, pardon me, in Brother Buddy's behalf. In the sense that we love Buddy and we just wanted to come down to be inspired by Buddy and to be an inspiration to Buddy and just have a chance to fellowship a little bit in this area and to get acquainted. I wonder if I could just talk with you just a little bit. You know, there are so many wonderful things taking place. So many wonderful things. We've got, I don't know how many tapes, but we've got hundreds of tapes, I guess, 1,700 tapes, and most all of them are filled with revelation of the deep mysteries of God. And we have a lot of people that get those tapes, and we love to talk about the deep mysteries of Christ. Even though we don't make it a practice to try to do that when we go somewhere to preach, especially in the areas like Mexico or India or other places, we just try to stay with the milk of the Word. And the Bible teaches that we should feed the lambs of God as well as the sheep. The Bible teaches that the meat belongs to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And so then there's a lot of great, mighty, deep mysteries that belongs to them that have exercised their senses. Paul spoke of the much revelation that had been given him and how that he had went into the deep things of God to the extent that he had went into the third heaven. And we've had some real experiences with the Lord, for which I'm very grateful. But we just try to talk about the simple things of God unless the Lord leads for us to get into something different. So tonight, having a little problem with the throat and different things, I'd love to just talk with you just a little bit and see if we could fellowship and get acquainted. Now, I don't know you other than you're my brother and sister in Christ. And maybe you don't know me either other than I'm your brother in Christ. And these people, of course, that came down with us, they're good, wonderful people, people that love God. You know, people don't always do to please us, and we don't always do to please people. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that they're not just as much of a Christian as they would be had they pleased us. You know, a lot of times we judge people's Christianity by what we think about them. And if they please us, we say, now that's a wonderful person. That's a good Christian. And if they ever cross us up, you know, we say, now that person right there needs to get right with God. And it could be a lot of times it might be us that needs to get right with God. So I don't judge people, you know, because we agree or disagree. I judge them on the basis of the Bible as to whether they've been born again or whether they haven't. And I don't judge them according to what they know about God, because we're all growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, my brother. Even though I do press the issue with my people, I really press the issue that they should be perfect before God. I teach them that if they come short of perfection, then they're displeasing God, that we should go on to be perfect, and that they should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and they should get into the deep mysteries of God. I press this issue with all that's within me. So my people believe in that, but on the other hand, I judge people according to their new birth. If they've been born again, they are a Christian. If they haven't been born again, then they're not a Christian. And of course, as to their status of living, of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, as to how great, how small, that's up to the Lord to determine that. I just accept them as my brother and sister. I say those little things to kind of acquaint you with the way I think. I mean, a lot of things are taking place. A lot of things. I mean, a lot of great and mighty things are taking place. And if you are not walking in the deep things of God or in the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, you won't see these things. You can see the signs of the time. Some of you can understand the signs of the time. And you can tell that things are taking place. And right readily, if I ask you a few questions, you would answer me, and it would be like any of the rest of them that's working with us. You'd say, Brother Pike, I believe the end of the world is here, and I believe things is taking place. And I know that this is a great moment. But I tell you what, you can't realize how great it is unless you actually get into the spiritual realms and into the heavenly places. The Bible tells us that God has made us to sit together in heavenly places. And, you know, we, for a long time in our lives, I think we've taken the outlook that sitting in heavenly places means that the Spirit of the Lord comes and blesses us, you know, and then we get up from the heavenly places and we go our way back to our earthly places, and then we come back together. And if everybody's fortunate and God moves, we get back momentarily into the heavenly places. But brethren, that's not it at all. But the Bible tells us that we're sitting together in heavenly places, and this may go over someone's head, it may not. I trust that it won't. But when God says that He hath made us to sit together in heavenly places, it means that we are no longer in earthly places. It means that we are not of this world at all. We're different from all of the people of the world. And we are not of the world. We have come out from among the people of the world. And we are a new creature in God. And we are not sitting in the world at all. Because God hath already right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And we are they that dwell in heaven. Now that might go over your head right there. We are they that dwell in heaven. Not just sitting together in heavenly places and then back out and into the worldly places. But we are they that have passed from death unto life.
and shall never come into condemnation. And we are they that dwell in heaven, and we are not in the earth. We are not in the earth. And if someone would say, Brother Pike, now I know better than that. No, we are not in the earth. That's wonderful, isn't it? Nicodemus one time came to Jesus, and he was talking to the Lord Jesus about different things. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, said, no man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. No man, he said, has ever gone up into heaven except the Son of Man. He said, and that same Son of Man that was in heaven, that ascended into heaven, that came down here, said he's still in heaven right now. And he was looking right at Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you, but I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was just tore up. He couldn't get a hold of that. And Jesus said, art thou a leader of Israel and knoweth not these things? You see, Nicodemus, I'm talking with you and you're looking at me, but I'm in heaven. Now, Nicodemus wasn't in heaven, but Jesus was in heaven. Now, somebody would say, well, that's the answer to it right there, Brother Pike. Jesus is in heaven, but now we're not in heaven. No, that's not the answer to it there at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible said we're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said that God, even the Heavenly Father, the great eternal Spirit, has chosen us out of this world and hid us with Christ in the Spirit or in God whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things, which is the coming millennium. So you see, we are in heaven. We are sitting in heavenly places. Now, if I asked you the question tonight, if I said, how could you sit in California places, what would you tell me? This is Georgia here, isn't it? I tell you, I've been around so many corners, I've got to find out if I'm in the right state anymore. But anyway, this is Georgia. So then tonight, we could say, naturally speaking, that we're sitting in Georgia places. Now, to be able to do that, there wouldn't be but one way, and that is to be in Georgia. Isn't that right? All right, now, so to sit in California places, we would have to be in California, isn't that right? So to be in heavenly places, where would we have to be? I believe you believe what I'm preaching. All right. So then this is wonderful. We're fellowshipping together, and great things are taking place. Paul said one time he was caught up, he knew of someone that was caught up into the third heaven, and he said, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He said, I don't know, but said, I know he was in the third heaven. He said, while he was there, said he saw things that was not lawful to be uttered. So then a lot of times we who are in heaven, we see things that would not be lawful for us to utter to you unless we can get you up here in heaven with us and let you see these things. Now you might question that, but I had a vision one night, and in this vision I was caught up into a great place. I went up in this great place and I looked, and it was like a great museum. And in this place, it was so beautiful. I went into it. It was dark outside. Everything was just pitch black. And on the inside, everything was just lit up so lovely. And I looked, and on the walls, it was the most beautiful artwork that eyes has ever beheld. I saw beautiful portraits like I've never dreamed of seeing. And they were so beautiful. And I thought, my, this is just so beautiful. This is so great. I can't keep my hands off of them. So I just run over, and I grabbed me one of them. And I took it down off of the wall, and I started out the door into the night. And I heard a voice speak to me, and it spoke to me with sharp meaning, and it said, you can't do that. Said, if you do, that's theft, and the law will get you. Said, you can't do that. That painting goes back to where you got it. And then I come out of the vision. And I thought, oh my God, I was just trembling. And I thought, what have I done? You know, and the Lord said to me, said, son, I've let you come into these heavenly places and I've let you see these things, but you don't take these things out of the world of light and take them down there to a people that's in a world of darkness. He said if they want to see them, they have to come in here with you. You can bring them in here with you. But folks, I tell you, I'd like to take some of you in there with me because it is nothing less than beautiful. I want to read just a little bit here. I drink a lot of water and I'm always thankful. You know, I think about the rich man in hell. And I'm always thankful that I can still get a hold of some water. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. I've read from this scripture number of times. And let's just read a little bit, and let me just exhort you a little bit, talk to you just as a brother would, or as Jesus would if he was here tonight. Chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. Now I want you to notice this. It said that a voice spoke from heaven as a door was open in heaven, and it said, Come up hither. Now this is what I was speaking of about the vision. It said, Come up hither. It didn't say that I'll come down there and show this to you, did it? It said, Come up hither, and I'll show these things to you. So then this is why that you and I, a lot of times, we don't see the wonderful things of God that we'd like to see. It's because we're still walking in those earthly realms and not going to where God is. The Bible says if we draw nigh to God, then God will draw nigh to us. So then a voice says, Come up hither. The Lord says to John, Come up hither. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Anytime you go up hither, you are in the Spirit. For when you get in the Spirit, you are in the heavenly places. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So then when he got into the Spirit, he was up here. That's the difference between being down here and up there. There's a mind for this world, and there's a mind for that world. So then it says here, And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. See, just as quick as he got in the Spirit, where was he at? He was in heaven. Just as quick as we get in the Spirit, where are we at? We're sitting in those heavenly places. So, said, And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It goes on to say that the beast that was around the throne worshipped the Lord without ceasing. As this Lamb came forth and took the book out of the hands of the Ancient of Days. I'd like for you to notice something here. It says this book was sealed on the backside. Just exchange a few thoughts here and we'll see just what the Lord would say to us. It says that it was sealed on the backside. John said, when I saw this book, he said this book was sealed on the backside. And he said this particular book, he said that no man was found worthy to open the book. Now this is something we need to remember. There was no man that was found worthy to open the book. No man in heaven was found worthy to open the book. No man in the earth was found worthy to open the book. No man under the earth was found worthy to open the book. Now the terms is used, no man in heaven, because that is one plateau of living, or that is one dimension that is separate from all the rest. And then it made mention that no man in the earth, because at that time the earth was in progress just like heaven. No man in the earth was found worthy. And then it says no man under the earth, which means that they that have passed and gone on. People like Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, or whatever. Elijah was caught away, as you know, in a chariot. But Elisha went into the earth. Abraham went into the earth. No man under the earth. Not even the great men that had gone back there in that day. Even Moses, it was said of him that he was buried. Moses, he was not found worthy to open the book. No man was found worthy to open the book. This book that was sealed on the backside, no man was found worthy to open it. But strangely enough, all of a sudden, while John is weeping, it is said to John, John, weep not. Don't be all tore up, John. Don't weep. He said, there's somebody that can open this book. Though we've searched through heaven, and there hasn't been found no one. And though we've searched through the earth, and there has been found no one. He said, and though we've looked under the earth, and there has been found no one. He said, but there is one that has prevailed to open the book, even the Lamb of God, even the Lamb of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Son of God, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Tonight, I look into the pages of the book, and I go into the deep mysteries of God, and way under those seals, and I see the great hidden mysteries of God under the seals. And in all of those great things, because one prevailed to open the book and allowed me to come in. He said, I'm the door. John said, I looked and I saw this door open in heaven. I saw this door. Think about that now. John said, I saw this door that was open in heaven. Now, the question arises is, where did God open the door? Where was the door open? At what time of life was the door open? When did God open a door in heaven? Where was there a door open in heaven? How many remember when the Lord gave Peter the keys? He gave Peter the keys. The Lord Jesus came into the earth. And some was talking to Jesus and admiring Jesus. And they thought he was a great prophet. And they said all kind of great things about him. But one day Jesus said to Peter and some of the others, said, Who do men say that I am? And one said, They say that you are a prophet. One says that you're this, and another says that you're that. But Jesus said, Tell me, Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't give this to you. You didn't get that out of college. That didn't come from school. It didn't come from study. He said, My heavenly Father has given you a revelation. You've gotten into the book, Peter. You've got beyond the door. I'm the door, Peter. I'm the door. I'm Jesus. I'm the door. I'm the door, but you've got beyond the door. Walking with me, you've got beyond the door. And you've got on the inside. And I say unto you that you are Peter. He said, but upon this word, upon this revelation, upon the strength of what you've just discovered, I'll build my church upon that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so then today, God has a word. The Bible said, who is a rock but our God? Who is a rock but our God? Upon this rock, upon this revelation, upon this thing, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's one thing that you've got to admit, and that is he done what he said. Tonight, you and I are the church. I'm the church. You're the church. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder, and I'm building a great city. God has sent me to build a great city. Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. He searched for a city with foundations. You know, I say this a lot of times. The astronauts go up. You could go out into space and look everywhere, but you couldn't find a foundation. There's not one thing out there that has a foundation. When you look back at this little round globe called the Earth, it wouldn't have a foundation. So there's nothing with a foundation. But when Jesus came, he chose 12 apostles, and he laid a foundation for a city. And that city he called a city of lively stones. And he took a man by the name of Paul the Apostle. And he said, Paul, I'm giving you a blueprint. I'm making you a wise master builder. Because it's not you living, but God. And you're going to build a city for me. You're going to build a city. And Paul set out by revelation to build a city. And the Bible said there was given unto him a thorn in the flesh because of his much revelation as he started to build the city. Abraham searched for the city that had foundations because he knew somewhere, someday, God was coming down to earth and God was going to personify himself and God was going to lay some foundations for a great city. And so then he laid these foundations, and then when Jesus went away, he said, these foundations I have laid. He said, and let no man try to lay any more foundations. Just the 12 apostolic leaders, this is the only foundations I'll have. This is the teachings of the apostolic leaders. This is the doctrine of the apostles. This is the foundation that I've laid. And so then he laid the foundation for the city that Abraham searched for. Abraham was looking for that city. And we find in the book of Revelation, we find that great city that God spoke of. And there it is with the names of the 12 apostolic leaders in the foundation of that great city. And that great city built is being built up into that great pyramid-like cornerstone. Toward that cornerstone, Jesus. It's being built up of lively stones such as you and I. The walls of that great city founded upon the foundations of the apostolic teachings toward that great coming leader that Paul spoke of that will be coming in Thessalonians by the great change of the great expose of himself as the light. The great capstone. If you notice, the capstone is not on the pyramid over Egypt. It's not there. They'll capstone it, but it's not there. It hasn't been there through the years. And the reason is because, as the song we wrote, they have rejected the cornerstone. All of the builders of this world have done their things, but they've never found the stone that will fit the corner. It's such an odd stone. In the day of Solomon, they built that great temple, but they couldn't find the stone. It was such an odd stone. See, the builders go this way, and the builders go that way, and the builders do all kind of things, and the builders has got two gods and three gods and a half a dozen gods, and they've done all kind of things in their building, but when it comes to this cornerstone, their building won't fit the cornerstone because this cornerstone is so oddly shaped. It's so oddly shaped, but that nothing that the builders have done will work. It's going to have to come to the cornerstone. And that's why that we preach the word like we do. That's why Paul was considered the wise master builder. That's why it's built up into a pyramid, a holy city, a habitation for God, a habitation of praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. And so that it's built up as a great cornerstone. Let's look at it for just a minute. How many remember when they tried to build the Tower of Babel? They tried to build this great tower, but they couldn't do it. They started to build it, and they got greater and higher and greater. And finally, the Bible says that God came down. And God looked at their work. And God wasn't pleased. And God just scattered them to the four winds. And he began to let them just quibble, and they couldn't understand each other. They got all mixed up. It's just one great Babylonian mix-up. See, they couldn't build it. What was the reason for that? The same reason that they haven't capstoned the pyramid of Egypt. When they built this great pyramid of Egypt, they built it toward the star Dagon. And that has to do with the devil. And they built it toward him. And so then when they got up to the top, they couldn't find the cornerstone. They couldn't get that stone that they had to fit. They never did work it out. See, Babel was the same way. They were building something, and they said, come and let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the earth. So let us all get together. And they all got together to build the tower. But as they begin to build the tower, if you remember, they couldn't get things to work out. As they got higher and higher, finally God confounded them and stopped them and said, I will stop them, lest there be nothing hid from them. They would have gone on and on, and that tower would have reached clear up to heaven. They would have gotten together and put that thing in such a way that it would have reached up into heaven if God had left them alone. But God said, I'll confound them. Why did God confound them? The Bible said that God does not resist a man in his work. God does not find fault with a man in his activity. God will work with a man to do a thing. Why did God then come against the nations? Because they were not building it toward the great cornerstone. They were not building it toward Jesus. They did not include Christ in their plans. So then they were not building it toward God, and God tore it down. God done away with it. God confounded the people. But you find when Jesus comes, you find when the Lord Jesus comes, they start building this pyramid city again. They start building this great tower again. And this time they will succeed because it is God's people building it. It is God's lively stones that's laid upon the true foundation. It is built toward the central object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will be able to stop it. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. This cornerstone that's called Jesus Christ one day will capstone this city. And this great city that we're building, Paul, the great revelator, the Gentile overseer, he's taught us, he's led us. He's given us this footwork, as we say. And today, this great, wonderful pyramid city that found its foundation on the apostolic leaders by the Lord Jesus Christ has excelled the earth, and it has come into the spirit, and it's come into the heavenly places, and it's gone beyond science and the great leaders of colleges and whatever, and gone up into this great place until it's excelling and going into the heavens where the Son of God himself is. So then this great city must come about. This great city must be built. This great city of lively stones. Whereas you and I look earthly. You and I are supposedly earthly. If I look at you and you look at me, then we're earthly. But the Bible says that we're not to know any man after the earthly parts. We're not to know any man after the natural parts. Or we're not to know any man after the flesh. So then, what must I do? When I look at you, I must know you as a lively stone. I must know you as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I must know you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must know you as someone that is celestial, that's passed from death unto life, and that the old man is buried and your new man is now alive, and we are a new creature in Christ. This is the fascinating thing about the seals. The seals was on the back side of this book. The seals being on the back side of the book, why would they be on the back side of the book? Because they had to do with the building of the city. They had to do with this door that was open in heaven. See, the seals on the back side. That is to say, when we come to Calvary, Jesus says, it is finished. He lifts up his hands and he says, Father, it is finished. So he closes the book. The Bible said he stood in the sanctuary, in the synagogue. He opened the book and he read the book, and then he closed the book. And at Calvary, he said, Father, it is finished. So he closed the book. And when he closed the book, God sealed it on the backside with the seven spirits of God. The seven candlesticks. That's before the throne of God. The seven great church age leaders. God sealed it. And then as he sealed the book, Jesus said, it is finished. It is folded up and laid away. All of the great things that God had shared with Moses in the past, all of the many things that God had showed Moses back there in that day, all of the laws, all the ritualistics, all of those great things that Israel had to practice, God had wrote them, put them in a book, and he sealed the book, closed the book, took the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle, and then folded it up and laid it away in the body of the Lord. For Jesus said, I am the Word, and I am what I am. And God said, Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. Jesus said, I am. I am. That is to say, I am the Word made flesh. I am God personified. I'm the very flesh and bones, the only flesh and bones that God has. I am the personification of the Heavenly Father. I'm the full measure of God, not just a part. But I'm the full measure of God. I'm God in his fullness. I'm the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word came forth. It was made flesh. And we knew Jesus to be God. So then, I am God manifested in the flesh in the fullness. This is my tabernacle. I'm pleased to tabernacle in this body right here in my fullness. This is my beloved Son. So then, here, I am the personification of God. On the mountain when Moses and Elijah stood there, Peter got carried away and said, let's build three tabernacles. The Heavenly Father said, we don't need but one. Just one. I'll tabernacle in this one right here. I won't divide it with Moses and I won't divide it with Elijah. And he said, where is there another God? I don't know of any. I don't know of any that's equal to me. I don't know of any God besides me. I stretched out the heavens alone. I was there, did it all by myself. He said, nobody didn't help me. So then the voice said, just this tabernacle, this body, my Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tabernacle in him. You don't need three tabernacles, Peter, just this one tabernacle. One God, one faith, one Lord. So then, here we see Jesus, the body, the envelopment of Almighty God. Here is Jesus. And Jesus folds it up. He's the Word. He's the book. He's the book made manifest. I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. I am the Word made flesh. I am the fullness of the book. And so then I fulfill every jot. I fulfill every tittle. And now I've closed it up. Now I've folded it up. Now I've laid it away. And oh, now there's a new day. There's a new day. And this is what the saints have never yet come to. You know, the saints have never yet gotten on the other side of Calvary as to their comprehension of what God's done for them. You know, we're born into the world on this side of Calvary under the law. And so then we're under sin and we have to die because we have the sentence of death within us. But see, beloved friend, when we get to Calvary and then we get our eyes open and realize we're on the other side of Calvary, then things really start to take place. I mean, great and mighty things start to take place when we get on the other side of Calvary. See, we've got to come to the place to where we can grasp the fact that we're on the other side of Calvary. We're on the other side of Calvary. We're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. We're buried in water baptism with him. And we're resurrected into a new life. And now we're on the other side of Calvary. And if we're on the other side of Calvary, what does that mean? That means we're in heaven. That means we're in heaven. Someone would say, how can that be, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, wherever I am, there my disciples shall be also. Yeah. Isn't that right? And the Bible said, God has chosen us out of this world. For you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world, hid you with Christ in God. Yeah. I've hid you with Christ in God. Where is Christ? He's in God. He's in heaven. So then, where am I tonight? I'm hid with Christ in God. Would you like to dispute that? You can take it up with the Word as you leave tonight. So then, where are we tonight? Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man is in heaven. Am I then bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Am I actually the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in heaven. You know, this is beautiful, folks, but God in his foreknowledge has given you eternal life by predestination. In the foreknowledge of God, he gave this to you before you was ever born. Like the prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's wombs, before my members was ever put together, God knew me, called me to be a prophet, foreordained me. Like he said of Judas, before he was ever born, the prophecy said, let another his bishopric take. And here we are, the predestinated of God, elect according to what God foreknew about us. And the Bible teaches that he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. And said everyone that did not have his name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world will wander after the flesh. That is, the wander after the beast. The Bible calls the flesh the beast. Some brute beast made to be taken and burned. And everyone that does not have God, everyone that was not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life by the foreknowledge of God, will go after the ball games and after the frolics and the television shows and all of the world, for they'll have the love of the world with them. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. That you've got to come out from the world and be a separate people. And then I'll receive it, saith the Lord. And so then everyone will go after the flesh. Wander after the beast. Wander after the world. Wander after the doings of the things of the world. After the beastly part. All of them, the Bible said, wandered after the beast. And it'll head up into a great Superman. And they'll take that number 666 from the computerized system that you honor today. You honor the computerized system of today, and it's growing bigger and bigger. And the number 666 will be the lead number of the computerized system. Right now, the computerized system is a great benefit to man. But it won't be long. It'll go into the supreme number. And when it does, everyone that comes under that, and you will come under it. Through your social security number, you'll come under it. And in doing that, you'll be part of that body of that beast. All will wander after the beast. So then, these seven seals on the backside, seven seals, what were they? These seven seals on the backside, they were the seven spirits of God that sealed this thing when Jesus was folded up and laid away, in that he had finished every jot and tittle. And then God called the Son of God as a lamb within our heart, down through the church ages, of the seven dimensional steps of God through the church ages, to open those seals one at a time, to give to you and I just a little precipitation at a time. He could not give us the brightness of his coming, because the Bible speaks of the brightness of his coming in the book of Revelation. And the Bible said he's so great when it comes that all of the mountains fled away and the earth fled away and the seas fled away, and there wasn't anything that could stay in his presence. And when Paul walked on the way to Damascus, the light that shined round about Paul caused him to go blind, because these little old eye nerves can't record that great light. It can't record it. You can't see God with his natural eyes. The Bible said that he is the great light under which no man can approach. No one has seen him at any time, nor can see him. No one has ever seen God the Father. Christ Jesus alone dwells within that great light, having immortality. And you and I can come into that great light through this open door. John said this door was open in heaven. And Jesus said, I'm that door. I'm that door. I'm that door. Who do men say that I am, Peter? He said, thou art the Christ. He said, in so many words, you've looked beyond the veil and you've seen the inward me. You've seen Christ. You've not known me after the flesh. The Bible said we have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more as a sacrifice. We know him no more as a defeated Jesus that was rejected of the Father that went into the earth, but we know him as a resurrected power of the great God Almighty, even the Christ, Peter said. Thou art the Christ, he said. For the Bible said that Jesus made in himself twain too, both Lord and Christ. He made in himself twain too, both Lord and Christ. The Lord part he took to Calvary. He was Lord of his house, just like anyone else would be the Lord of the house. As the Bible said concerning Sarah, she called Abraham Lord. So then he took the Lord part. He folded it up. He laid it away after he rent it from the Christ part. So he made in himself twain too, both the Lord and Christ. And the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Well, that is, Jesus made in himself twain, and it was rent in twain, in that the body was separated from the spirit, or the Lord was separated from the Christ. He made in himself twain too, both Lord and Christ, and God separated the Lord from the Christ and laid the Lord part into the grave, and the Christ part ascended and went back to God who gave it. For the Bible said, at death the body goeth into the grave, and the spirit back to God who gave it. Now, you know, you that are not spiritual, you could never understand what this means. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, even the natural veil that Moses had put up, when it was rent in twain, it had great significance. But the real rending was the body of Jesus. For the Bible said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body until after the resurrection. So then the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And Paul speaks of that veil as being his flesh. To make a more sure way, even what John called a door open in heaven. And there is now a door open in heaven. He said to Peter, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom. Can you fathom that? I give unto you the keys to the kingdom, Peter. He said, you've recognized the Christ, which means that you've opened the door, which means that you've got the keys. And from here on out, I'm going to let you open the door to the Gentiles and to the Jews. I'm going to let you open the doors to all people because you've got the key. You've got the revelation. You entered in. You came up here. So then John saw the door that Peter opened. John got into the Spirit and found himself looking back at Calvary and looking back at the door that Peter opened. And he saw this great door open in heaven. For Jesus, caught up between heaven and earth, became the great door, and the door was open. You know, as it was when Shepard went up as the astronaut, he did not go up where Armstrong and the others did. He did not go up to the moon, but he got up between earth and the moon. And there he broke the spheres. He broke the gravitational powers of earth. He got right there at the crossing, and he became the door into the galaxies and into the heavens. And many people have passed through there since, even in their orbiting around the earth and going to the moon and the different experiments. So then Jesus, as shepherd, he was our shepherd. He hung between heaven and earth, and the door was open. And John, being in the Spirit, 96 A.D., exiled to the little island called Patmos off of the Mediterranean coast. Here he was off of the coast of Asia and penned up in this little area, according to history. And there he was writing the great revelation, the book of Revelation that's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. There he was writing it just a few short years after the death of the Lord Jesus. 96 A.D., Jesus had been crucified just a few years back, and here John got in the Spirit and saw the Lord Jesus Christ as God rent the veil and separated the Lord from the Christ, made it himself twain. And he saw the revelation of what it meant as to a door open in heaven, and God said, John, come up hither. John said, I saw this door open in heaven. And God said, John, son, you've got a great opportunity. Folks, tonight, let me tell you, there's a door open in heaven. You've got a great opportunity if you'll come up hither. You've got a great opportunity. God took John there to see it, to let him go through the door, to let John be a type of the church, to show what God had done for the church. That this great Paul, the Revelator, on this side of Calvary, had become the great open door in the sense that he said, it's not me living but Christ. The Jesus part is folded up and laid away, and Paul said, I am now the Christ. Now, I might get a little repercussion out of some of these things I'm saying, but let's hold on to them anyway. They're good. Here is Paul. Paul made a great statement, buddy. He made a great statement. He said, this is not me living. This is not me living. Someone would have laughed him to scorn. He said, this is not me living. He said, but this is Christ. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And I could go into some detail there that I think you would enjoy, but I want to get to something here concerning Paul. Here is Paul. Paul establishes 7 churches, according to the record. That is, of those that are named according to what is called the 7 church ages. Paul named 7 of them. But in all reality, the Bible tells us that there was 9 of them. So 7 of these churches are named accordingly. They're called Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and right on down, he gives them of the 7 churches that he says that he established. And then when we look at these 7 churches, all of a sudden we find the Lord Jesus taking the name of these 7 churches and establishing these 7 churches as 7 church ages. Remember, the backside of the book was sealed with 7 seals that had to do with these 7 churches. Remember, Paul is on the other side of Calvary. He's on the other side of the book. Remember that now. Jesus comes all the way to Calvary finished, folded up, sealed with the seven seals of God, and then the book is laid away. That's the end of it. But now here comes Paul. And Paul said, I'm dead. I'm buried. It's no more me. So then I'm on this side of Calvary. I'm the Christ. I took up where Jesus left off. How do you believe that? I took up where Jesus left off. I'm the overseer. I'm over the churches. I'm sent to the Gentile churches. I'm your overseer. I'm Paul the Revelator, the great Revelator. Isn't that right? I've established seven churches, and here I stand in the midst of them. I stand in the midst of them. Then we say Paul's churches. But at the end of the book of Revelation, that is at the end of the church ages, at the end of this revelated thing concerning the church ages, what do we see? We see not Paul, but we see Christ. We don't see seven churches, we see seven candlesticks. Now here stands Christ in the middle of the seven candlesticks. So then we say Christ. John sees the revelation. Christ. But who was the revelator? Who was the revelator? Jesus never projected himself as the revelator, but as the Lamb of God unto sacrifice. Paul said, it's not me living, but it's Christ. It's Christ. These seven churches that I've established, he said, these are the candlesticks. This was done to show the candlesticks of the church ages. And he said, this is not me in the midst of it. Not me living. Said, this is Christ in the middle of the candlesticks. So then here at the beginning of the revelation of John, what do we find? It says the seven candlesticks. Christ in the midst of the seven candlesticks. There he is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you understand what I'm saying? What is it? It's Paul. It's Paul standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And then the question arises, is it really Paul? It couldn't be Paul, because Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ. So then, what is it? It's the seven church ages. Now, you and I know there's no such thing as church ages. You know, different ones have books out about church ages. There is no such teachings in the Bible. You know, this is where we make our mistake a lot of times. We say, well, Brother Pike, you know, to do all of that, you'd have to be equal with God, which I agree with that. But so we could never do that. The Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but we can be equal with the master if we be perfect. Isn't that right? And the Bible said, let us go on unto perfection. Somebody would say, well, I could never live that good, Brother Pike. God doesn't expect you to. Jesus lived that good for you. But what he wants you to do is listen to the minister. The Bible said he sat there for the perfecting of your faith. From glory to glory, this is revealed unto you. From understanding to understanding, this is revealed unto you. From the greatness of God unto the greatness of God is revealed unto you. And as you see it, as you understand it, as you believe it, faith, as it was within it, translates you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. And tonight, I just wish we had time to preach, but we just got time to say a few little things here. But anyway, this door is open in heaven. Where did it come open at Calvary? Where are we tonight? Folks, we're right there. That fifth seal said, and these were under the altar. And they were crying out, how long, O God? How long, O God? It was said to Daniel and him, said, you shall rest in your lot. You shall rest in your place under the big brazen altar. Remember the altar, the fire could never go out by day or night. Remember that? Calvary was that big brazen altar in the evening time of life. Jesus was the lamb placed upon it. And the fire was placed there as the consuming wrath of God, who is a consuming fire, to ever be there as a power of consummation, to never go out as a wrath against evil, as it consumed the Son, even the Lamb, who was made sin in your place and in my place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ through faith, to faith, and from faith to faith, as to the perfecting of your faith, we can be perfect in God and have this great mind of Christ. This great mind of Christ. What does this mind know? Everything. The Bible said, you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. You know, some folks say, don't try to learn too much from the Bible. You'll just go crazy, they say. Just be moderate in the thing and don't get overboard. But folks, let me tell you, God wants you to know some things. Someone would say, well, you can't know everything, Brother Pike. The Bible said we have an unction from God that we should know all things. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of God. We've got the mind of the head within us. And that means that he knew all things. And he said, all things that my Father's made known unto me, I've made them known to you. But the thing is, we've not applied ourselves to learn them. Isn't that right? We've not applied ourselves to enjoy them. Oh, brother, let me tell you something. You think there's a lot of things in the books, in chemistry, and in the study of astrology and all these things out yonder in college. You think that's something? That's child's play. That ain't nothing. Those professors out there that's been studying those books for years, they don't know nothing. The Bible said God's thoughts are higher above their thoughts than the heavens is the earth. And they're like little babies when you get into the mind of God. Like a professor told me one time, he was a college professor, and I was talking to him, and I went into a few of these things, and he said, in so many words, he said, "My," he said, "this has got to be God." He said, "I ain't never heard nothing like this in all my life." And yet he'd been studying for years. Like a priest that come to visit with us, a Catholic priest that had studied all of his life and was way up in age, had studied in Italy, had studied in New York. I talked with him for just a little bit, and I said, "Sir," I said, "you got your doctrine wrong." "Oh no," he said. I said, "don't you believe the Pope?" He said, "sure I believe the Pope." I said, "well, don't you believe Peter was the first Pope?" He said, "sure he was." I said, "Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And he received the gift of the Holy Ghost." And he just grabbed himself as to say, "oh my God." He said, "the Pope's been wrong all this time." And he said, "we've been wrong." I said, "well, you go baptize me in Jesus' name." And today, he left our place going, holding meetings with people. And with Catholic priests disputing with them, telling them how that they've been wrong all these years. So then these thoughts are high above the other thoughts, folks. Higher above the other thoughts. God has something good for us. You know, we just come back from Israel. Over there, you can't tell those folks anything that's Jews. God has blinded their eyes in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Unless you're really walking with God, and unless God can open your eyes and open their eyes, you can't tell them anything. It's hard to tell them anything. Like a Jew that come to our house one time, a very devout Jew that was in the Holocaust. He came to our house, and he was talking to me, and I was telling him about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is a fine man. Jesus is a prophet. We respect Jesus. And to tell him that Jesus was the Messiah, it seemed like almost an impossibility. And I said, well, in my heart, I said, well, I can't talk to him about Jesus. I know this. So I said to him, I said, look, what about Moses? Great man. He said, great man, Moses. Great man. What about Elijah? Great man, Elijah. We start talking about Moses, and he just turned to Moses just like the Messiah. And when I got him real deep and real interested in it, I said, now I want you to tell me something. Maybe you can help me with something. He won't know what it was. I said, now this great man, Moses, he said, and it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. I said, now what I want you to do is tell me who that prophet was. And that just turned him for a flip. Because, see, he was leaving Moses and he didn't know where to go. I said, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. So then, folks, that's where it's at. He's the open door. And he is that was rent in twain for the purpose of the church to show that your body is dead in the sight of God by the Lord part. That was buried to do away with the image of sin. And God smote him to keep from smiting you. So you're dead in the sight of God so far as sin. Your body is dead and buried in the lovely name of Jesus. And so then you are dead in the body by that part that God buried. And the other part that was rent in twain, that made the twain, which was the Christ. You is not you living now, but it is Christ. And you're God's workmanship in Christ. You are a finished product and you've been taken out of the body. And you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. So your inner man that the Bible speaks of is in heaven. It is sealed. It is born of God. It cannot sin, not one time. Let me say this because I'll probably get a repercussion out of this. He that is born of God cannot sin. Remember that now. Just for a moment. Remember. He cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. Now I want you to remember this. If we're going to be perfect, to go on to perfection, the one thing that we've got to come to is to believe that we cannot sin. As long as we believe we can sin, we'll never be perfect. Now we must come to the place to realize we cannot sin. that we don't just get saved in one revival, backslide between revivals, and come back to God in the next revival. You can't do that. You can't do that. So then we cannot sin. The Bible says that we cannot sin. It doesn't say that we may not sin, or if we live good, we won't sin, or that God is able to keep us from sin. It says he that is born of God cannot sin. Now we know what the word cannot means, don't we? You went to school enough to know that. He that is born of God cannot. If I told you, if I said you cannot go across that road, and if between here and the other side in the middle of that road was a great gulf that you could not span, that it was impossible for you to cross over, then you could not get over. Isn't that right? You could not get over that. I say you cannot go because of that gulf. Folks, he said you cannot sin. Because of Calvary, you cannot sin. The seed of God remaineth in you. It's not just there for a while. It remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you are born of God. You cannot go to heaven because you're born of man. There's not one person that's born of man that can go to heaven. Not one. The only ones that can go to heaven is born of God. And if you're born of man, you can't get out of it except by being born again. And to be born again, you got to die before you can be born again. So then you got to reckon yourself to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus unto sin. And then you are born again of the Spirit of God, and you are in heaven. No more in the earth. When you died at Calvary, that took you out of the earth. It's no more the outer man living. He ended it all at Calvary. And the man of sin is gone. Sinful flesh is gone. Corruptible flesh is gone. Now I know you no more after the flesh, but as the Spirit, as Christ, as the members of the body of Christ. I know you no more in the earth, but I know you in heaven, where we are. The world looked on us and still looks on us as that which is in the earth. But they know us after the flesh. So all they see is a lying vanity that the skin worms are trying to work in. But beloved friend, we are those that are born of God. We are those that are that dwell in heaven. And I want you to get this now, because the translation is going to be like you think. The translation, it isn't going to be this thing of the rapture. Remember, there's no such thing as the word rapture in the Bible. There ain't no such thing as the word rapture in the Bible. The Bible speaks of a change, a Thessalonian change, and a change from glory to glory. And I'm speaking of this great revelation. I'm speaking of Paul, the same one that spoke of the change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. The same revelator that stood in the midst of the candlesticks. The same one that came to John when John wrote the book of Revelation, because Paul was the revelator. So then, I'm speaking of the translation. And the translation is by faith. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. And the Bible speaks of your inner man as already having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And it says the flesh profiteth nothing. So we don't need to look at it. Not at all. So then the translation of the church being caught out of the world, as you say, is going to be altogether different. It's going to be a revelation. And you stay away from that thing about some kind of a rapture. The word rapture means caught away. And we will be caught away. And that's why the people in general terms use it in Pentecost. They use the terms rapture, which means caught away. And I believe that until God showed me different. But the thing is, beloved friend, it's altogether different from that. Altogether different. And God at this point is bringing out the real things. And he's raising up a people for the real move of God to bring the real church out of that, as the sons of God that shall marry thee as a man marrieth the woman. For they're still in the feminine gender, in that they are out there in the human reasoning of intellectual religion. While we're in the mind of Christ as the sonship of being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in it we will marry them. For that body must come to the spiritual being of those that realize that they're quickening spirits. And the Bible said, he that is born to spirit is spirit. How many people have we got here that's born to the spirit? Now, are you telling me that you are spirit? If you're telling me that you're spirit, raise your hand. Well, we've got about a half as many. So some must have been mistaken. So then he that is born of spirit is spirit. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. We were born into the first man's generation of Adam the flesh, the living soul. But the last man, Adam, we were regenerated by the washing of the water of the Word into his generation. The second man, Adam, and he is a quickening spirit. So then, being born of the Spirit, tonight I'm spirit. So if you look at me at the flesh, or after the flesh, you missed it. You saw a lying vanity. Because that's dead, buried, and gone. And all you're doing is having hallucination. But I'm in heaven. Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. So then, you tonight, that are my comrades and brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in heaven. We're in heaven. What did we do? We made it. Somebody said, oh, glory to God, if I can just hang on. Glory to God, I hung on. Somebody said, if I can just make it to the end. Jesus said, it's finished. That's the end. I made it to the end. Ain't you glad? Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, what if you sin? But the Bible said, I can't. Because the seed's going to stay in me. The Son of God, even the word of promise, that eternal life. Because I passed from death unto life. And I'm not expecting to pass from life unto death. And the Bible said, he that's passed from death unto life shall never come into condemnation. Never. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and I believe that. So, yeah, you're going to stand there and be judged. No, I'm going to stand there and judge. See, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? I'll be standing there to do the judging. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible said that judgment begins at the house of God. We're in the house of God. Isn't that right? Said it not be Brother Pike speaking, but God speaking from within him. And according to your faith in God the Word, you're saved or not saved. Because he said concerning the minister, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Isn't that right? That's why Peter said, I baptize you for the remission of sin. I baptize you in this watery grave. I bury you with Jesus. You've lost your old identity. Now you're going to be resurrected as the Son of God, not you living but him. And I am baptizing you because your sins were remitted at Calvary. And your faith in Calvary took it all away. And the minister is remitting your sins. This is the proof of it. This is the burial. This is the resurrection. Lest you be born to the water and the Spirit. That is to say, is it us living or is it Christ? Do you then know me after the flesh, or do I then know you after the flesh? The flesh profiteth nothing. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, to where you can't sin, and alive unto God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'm going to do my best not to sin. You should. You should do your best to conform to his word and his way and his desire and to be perfect. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Be holy in body and in spirit to perfect your faith in him. You're supposed to do that. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. Somebody would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? The Bible said God hath perfected, made perfect forever, them that are sanctified. I wonder if we got any sanctified folks. Raise your hand if you're sanctified. Are you telling me that you're perfect? Raise your hand if you're telling me that you're perfect. Got about half as many of you. All right. So then the Bible said God has sanctified me. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I have to sanctify myself every day. I know that. I agree with that. The Bible said to sanctify yourselves daily. But the daily sanctification is the conformity of you, your ways unto God. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. The Bible said concerning your sanctification unto salvation that God hath sanctified you once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said his faith by which you're sanctified. And it says that God hath perfected forever. Not perfected from one revival to another, but hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So somebody would say, well, I'm saved by faith. I've been justified. We're justified by the faith of Christ Jesus. Justification means we never did do it. Had nothing to do with it at all. Isn't that wonderful? To know that you never have sinned a day in your life. Somebody said, oh, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I know better than that. We're all sinners. I know. We're all placed under sin. We all are born into sin. But see, the Bible said, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. I had no knowledge of sin. So he never did impute it unto me. And one day when I got a knowledge of it, I got on his side. So he still didn't impute it unto me. And so my lawyer stood up and said he's justified. He didn't know what he was doing out there, and I forgave him. And when he found out what he was doing, he got right with me, and he's not guilty anymore. My blood takes it all the way. So justification means you never did do it. Never was guilty. So God justified us. And he has a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Someone would say, well, that's what I'm working toward. Well, you can quit working toward it because you've already got it. Well, the Bible said the bride hath made herself ready. How have you professed to be the bride? Let me see your hand. All right, you've already made yourself ready. That's fine. He said he looked at her and she was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You know why she's like that? Because the Bible said he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So there's never a spot put on you because the evil one can't touch you. You can't see him. So I said that to say this. We are justified. We are sanctified once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus. We are made perfect forever or perfected forever. And folks, not only that, but the Bible said them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Gave us this in Christ before the world ever was formed. Give it to us in Christ by what he foreknew of us, knowing that we would come to it when we heard it. So he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life so we never would see him before we was ever born, before we had a chance to see him. Wrote our names down, and the Bible said, Paul said by revelation, and this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. The veil was rent, and we looked inside, and there we saw our names written in that big book. And from that time it was made the light. And they handled the light and they preached the light. And unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light spring up unto them. And that light's been coming to us. And Paul said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the length, the width. That is instigated in Christ before the world ever was. And it was brought to light at Calvary, made manifest at Calvary, and comprehended through the church ages as we comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of what God did for us by his own righteousness, by his own works. And we are his finished works in Christ, predestinated unto good works, all done by him. And folks, this is the good part about it. Not only did he predestinate us unto eternal life, but he glorified us. Somebody said, now I am waiting for that glorification. But the Bible said, he justified us. He sanctified us. He made us perfect forever. And the Bible said, and he glorified us. So we are the glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Don't you feel better all over now? You say, what good did all that do me? It made you think different. And when you think different, you believe different. Your believing's according to your thinking. So if you don't know it, you can't think it. If you can't think it, you can't believe it. But if you know it, you think it. If you think it, you believe it. Or else you doubt it. How do you believe it? All right, then the Bible said that from faith to faith, we're set here to perfect your faith. Enoch was translated by faith, and that in his righteousness. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. In the last days, the Bible said, many shall depart from the faith, that is, the hearing of the word, and they'll be giving themselves to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and doing all kind of things, having their conscience seared with a hot iron and these kind of things. My beloved friend, I preach the word. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I spoke God's word. You search it out. And everywhere you find me wrong, that it wasn't the word, throw it away. Don't have it. But otherwise, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, that is the word. I'd like for you to stand with me. I want to say again that I count it a real privilege to be down here with Brother Buddy. I love Buddy very dearly, and my brethren love him. And I think you're fortunate to have him down here. I really do. I really think you're fortunate because you could have got a lot of preachers, so many of them. And they'll be there. And they'll tell you all about their needs and what you need to do for them and what you need to do for them and what you failed to do for them and what you should do for them and what they're expecting you to do for them the next time to make up for what you didn't do for them the last time. But it won't be too many of them that'll say, let me do something for you and give you something and help you. You know, the parents should let for the children. Not that you shouldn't meet Buddy's needs or the minister. The Bible said, seeing that these are the ministers of God, they wait at the altars, they should be partakers with the altar. Thou shalt not muzzle the oxen that treadeth out the corn. When you expect the minister to get out and work, and you expect the minister to make his living out yonder, doing something else, you're putting a muzzle on him. The Bible said, render to all of their needs, everything that they need. If they need a car, if they need a house, if they need money to buy their family food with, if they need clothing, if they need to travel from here to Israel, if they need to travel somewhere else, say, glory to God, we'll get it, buddy. And we'll get together and get it. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I give a dollar in the offering. I know, but I'm talking about giving $1,000 in the offering. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, $1,000? Well, I had some people come with me and they give a dollar. They give a dollar in the offering. And they thought that was doing real well too. Believe it or not, a lot of people ain't progressed that far yet. They don't give a dollar yet. They have the penny march. But let me tell you something as the truth, folks. It's just as easy, and you should by all means do it, to give $1,000 as it is to give a dollar. Because we ask God to supply our needs. And if Buddy has need of $1,000, then you have need to give it. And God has need to make the way for you. But if you don't believe it and don't try it and don't make the effort, you'll never get it. Somebody else will get it. And you'll see him walk right past you. You say, I wonder how he done that. He did it by faith. He accepted the challenge. He saw the man of God's need. So he did it. And as Paul said, I don't say this speaking in respect of want. Not at all. Because God's met all my needs in hundreds of thousands of dollars. He does it with a regularity. He takes care of all my needs. He's given me boats. He's given me planes. My own printing presses. My own TV operation. Everything I want. Everything. He lets me travel anywhere I want to go. He's given me the revelation of his lovely son. So, I'm not saying it for that. I have no thoughts toward that at all. I wouldn't take it if you offered it to me. But this is one thing I do say. This is part of the ministry. For me to preach. Plead the cause of the orphans and widows. If you're not supporting any orphans, if you're not supporting any widows, if you're not sending any money to any cause of the hungry and poor, folks, you haven't got it. You missed it. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, or the proof of the nature of Christ within you is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Doing this, your health will return unto you speedily. Your light will break forth. They'll speak of your light throughout the entire world. Paul said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. So then, you render unto the man of God. You render unto him. Give unto him. Tonight, why not give him an offering? Maybe you done took an offering. Why not take another? Somebody said, well, don't take too long now, Brother Pike. You know, they see a fellow take an offering. They said, it don't take long, too long. You know, you take 10 minutes. They said, Lance, look at the time that fellow took to take an offering. And they started taking an offering. And when they dismissed, they were still trying to finish up with that offering. They would have done everything perfectly in order. Wouldn't have been a thing wrong with it if they was taking it for the right cause. You say, how do you get that? Well, the Lord has took almost 6,000 years to take his offering. He ain't finished with it yet. Almost 6,000 years, isn't that something? And some of you have helped back and you still ain't give to him. And he's still waiting to finish his offering. So you don't take too long. We get foolish ideas in our mind. We get ideas that some preacher's put in our mind or something we've heard about. We don't know that it's the Word of God. Don't know nothing about nothing. But folks, let me tell you, let's don't be as one that beateth the air. Let's get the Word of God. Let's found ourselves on the Word of God. Let's not depart from the Word. And as I said concerning this one thing, I think you're very fortunate to have Buddy. And I believe anything that you could give him that he'd be worthy of. And I really believe that from my heart. And meet his needs. Send him out. Let him preach. And make your church just grow and just burn like fire. Go everywhere, tell about it. Tell them, say, we got a man of God. We got a man of God. They say, we got a preacher too. Say, we know that, but we're talking about a man of God. We got a man of God. I mean, don't throw off on their preacher. Don't do that. But just say, we're just discussing something about a man of God. We got a man of God. There's a difference between a preacher and a man of God. The Bible said, many are called, few are chosen. Those chosen ones, they're a man of God. So then, I believe with all my heart you got a man of God. You're real fortunate. What you call the rapture being so close at hand, when they cry peace, sudden destruction, everything just ready to blow to pieces. You're fortunate that God sent you a man of God. Let's lift our hands for just a moment, folks. Would you do that with me? Just for a moment. I'm going to turn the service back just in a few minutes to our brother Buddy. While you're here tonight, all of you, think over this. You know, I like for my people to give. I don't like for them to hold back from the evangelists. I don't like for them to hold back from the pastors, the preachers. You know, I don't bother them about their money as to myself. We've got men up there, they do that. Tonight, you couldn't give me a personal offering because I've got a covenant with God. I don't take personal offerings. I don't take people's money. But it's my job to preach that you give to the man of God. And Brother Buddy needs what you can give him. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to just say, God, this man talked about giving $1,000. Now, folks, I had some of my people. They give a dollar. Some of them had never got that far. But you know what? Them same people. Now, you know what they do? They give $1,000. And you know what? Some of them have give $2,000. And you know what? I've had some of them to come and give $3,000. And you know what? I've had some to come and give $10,000 at one time. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about folks who work for a living. just simple down to earth folks and work for a living. I want you to do this for me tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Taylor to come back and sing a song. And while Brother Taylor is singing a song tonight, I want you to consider the Lord Jesus. I want you to do that. First of all, if you're here and you haven't been born again, you haven't received this wonderful faith. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. And if you've never committed anything unto God against the great day, let me persuade you to do it. And while Frank is singing this song tonight, I want you to do something for me. If you've never accepted the Lord, I want you to just step up here and raise your hand while Frank's singing. As quick as he gets through with the song there, he can turn it back to our brother Buddy, and Buddy can pray with you. And while you're coming, I want him to set a little offering basket around you somewhere. And if you've never given over a dollar, I want you to set a record. I want you to set a record tonight. You know, not like the number of people that's in here, just these people alone. If you give a dollar, that would help. If somebody gave $10, that would really help. But like these little children, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you know they can't give no dollar. Oh, I beg your pardon. Some of my little folks here, well, they give $5 and $10 and sometimes $25. I'm talking about these little bitty fellers. And so don't you feel sorry for them. You just try to keep pace with them. The Bible said a little child shall lead them. I see one coming with some money right now. All right, I'm going to let Brother Taylor go ahead here if he will, Brother Taylor.